Good morning to everyone. If you want to be taking out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, we're going to be there in just a moment. Thanks for being here this morning. Thank you especially to our visitors. It's good to have you with us. Thank you for seeking us out, and we hope that you're able to be encouraged with us as we worship God together before you head on your way. Just a couple of brief updates as we get things introduced this morning. Brianna and I just got back from Pontiac, Illinois. I did a meeting there this past week, and it's very encouraging to be out there with Andy Dieselkamp and the congregation that he's been working with for, I think, 30 years out there. And it's a good group. They've had some challenging things that have happened with them recently, but they are showing a tremendous amount of faith and endurance through that. And it was really refreshing to be with Andy and Karen and with the brethren there this week. It's good to be back. Just a brief update on kind of timing things for our family. We announced last October that it's our plan to move up to Harrisburg to work full-time with the congregation there. And Lord willing, that's going to begin May 1st of this year. So our last Sunday here will be at the end of April. But because of kind of the rental market up in that area, we've made the decision to physically move before we move works. And so actually it's going to be this weekend, Lord willing, that we're going to be moving to a rental up in the Camp Hill area, Lord willing, and just making the commute for the month of April down here. But we just didn't want that to be confusing for anybody. We're not like leaving before we're leaving. So we just wanted to clarify that those are our plans going forward, Lord willing. We want to talk this morning about a biblical subject that is incredibly important, but that's also challenging, I think, for us the longer that we are Christians. And it ties in a little bit with what Matt said at the Lord's table this morning. And it's the concept of God's grace and how important that is. And in particular, how God's grace relates to our salvation and our performance. And so we're going to try to talk about this subject this morning. It's a little bit of a conceptual lesson this morning, but I hope it will be very practical for us as we seek to serve the Lord, and as we seek to have the right mindset the longer we serve Him, and to have the right approach biblically to thinking about ourselves and how we relate to God. So we're going to talk about salvation and performance and the idea of resting in God's grace this morning. We want to begin by asking the question, that, as we often need to do, is, well, what is grace? It's kind of one of those Bible words that, you know, we talk about, and we have sometimes kind of an idea of what we mean, but when you talk with different people, it becomes clear pretty quickly that different people mean different things when they use the word grace, and what they think grace is, and what grace does, and those kind of things. So we want to look biblically and have a biblical understanding of what grace is. So Romans chapter 3, we don't have time this morning to look at all of the references in Romans. Certainly Romans is one of the best places to go to talk about God's grace and what it is and what it does. But in Romans 3, toward the end of the chapter, he says this, in Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So here he ties the idea of grace together with the idea of a gift. And I think that's a really helpful analogy. There's several times in Scripture where these two concepts are tied together. When you receive a gift, how do you think about that gift? Well, hopefully you think about it with gratitude. You think, wow, I didn't do anything to deserve this. It was given to me by the goodness and the, you know, just goodwill of the person that gave it. And I need to be grateful for that. And I need to treat that gift with respect and use it well and wisely, because I just didn't earn it. It was given to me. And so I need to use it accordingly. Over in Romans chapter 11 in verse 6, Paul writes about the problem that the Jews were having. And he says in verse 5, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace." Now, Paul uses grace in some different senses in Romans, but he points out here simply that if it is earned, it is no longer grace. That's the whole point of grace. And I think we understand that conceptually, but sometimes the longer that we live and the longer that we try to serve God, we really start to get the idea that we've got to be good enough. And we've got to earn it, even though it's been given to us. And that is just a challenging balance for us to kind of figure out. But we want to emphasize this morning. There is nothing that I can do to earn grace. That's why it's grace. There's nothing I can do to earn it. And again, people have taken that to extremes sometimes, and we'll talk about that concept in just a minute. But we want to make sure that in answering some of the extremes, we don't go to the opposite extreme and neglect what grace means. Grace cannot be earned. Otherwise, it is no longer grace. A lot of times we go to Romans 6 and verse 1, and Paul answers a potential objection here, right? After describing the grace of God in chapter 5 and what God has done for us, he says, well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so rightfully, we go to this passage and say, grace is not licensed to sin. And Paul had to make that correction. But have you ever stopped to think, why did Paul have to make that correction? He needed to make that clarification because of how incredible it is that God has grace on us. And that God is so merciful and so gracious that people could, after hearing about the message of grace and forgiveness, get the concept that, well, I'm just going to keep sinning, and God's just going to keep forgiving me, and I'll just sin more so that there's more grace. People could get that concept, and it's not correct. But God's grace is so amazing and abundant that we need to make that clarification. And there's a reason for it. That's why Paul writes this correction in Romans 6 and verse 1. Turn over to the book of Ephesians for just a minute. This is another helpful passage as we talk about these concepts of grace and faith and works. And we're going to read the whole passage just to see the picture of what God's done. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And brethren, we just need to remember, however long we've been a Christian, that is where we all were. Right there with everybody else. And however bad you want to look out there and see how bad people are, we were just like the rest of mankind. That is a universal statement. As far as God's concerned, as far as sin goes, we were just like everybody else. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, good works are here. There's a response to God's grace. But do you see the emphasis in this passage? You were dead. And dead not in the sense that we couldn't ever respond, as some people take that to an extreme. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins by our own action. And God is the one who took the initiative. God is the one who has raised us up with Christ, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. You compare this to chapter 1. It's amazing that God does with us what he did with Christ in chapter 1. And that is grace. There's nothing that we did to deserve that. And there's nothing we will ever do to deserve that. It is the gift of God. No one can boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's not something that we did. It's something that was done for us. So salvation by grace through faith is not based on the level of performance that we do. But it is based on trusting God. It is by grace through faith. Now, we're going to have to give caveats. We always have to give caveats with this. But one of the things I want us just to take away from this lesson is we need to be careful in giving caveats and in talking with our religious friends about these verses and trying to think correctly about salvation, that we don't miss what the text does say. And that's a challenge for us, I think. It's a challenge for me. This does not mean that we don't have to respond, as some use this text to say. Paul takes that for granted. These are Christians that he's talking to. They responded to the message when he preached it to them. But you know what? Being saved by grace through faith also means that it does not depend on how well we perform. And that doesn't mean that we continue in sin, that grace may abound. But it means that we're never going to be good enough. We're never going to get to this place in our walk with God. Well, okay, now I'm sure that I'm saved because I'm now doing enough things and I now have enough knowledge about the right things. And now I'm secure in my salvation because I've done enough and I know enough. And because we rightfully put a lot of emphasis on Bible knowledge and on obedience, we should do that. But it's tempting to then think that that really is how we're saved. And we get kind of scared because, well, I don't know as much, you know, maybe as those people do. And maybe, where's the line? You know, like how much do I have to know or how much do I have to do? You know, I'm doing better than I did, but I've got a long way to go. And actually, the longer I go, the farther I see I have to go, you know. Sometimes we sing that song about Christ healing and comparing that to us at even ere the sun was set. And one of the verses in that song I think is just so helpful. It says, And none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin. And those who seek to serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. The farther we go, the farther we realize we have to go, and the more dependent we realize we have to be on God's grace. Because we're just not ever going to be perfect. And that doesn't mean that we continue in sin, but it is not based on our performance. I hope I articulate myself well. I'm tired from the long drive yesterday, so I'm talking about a sensitive topic, so bear with me this morning as we kind of work through this together. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. It's so helpful to me to see Paul's mindset because who worked harder than Paul? Who suffered more than Paul? And yet, look at Paul's mindset even about himself. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul describes maturity here. If you're mature, think this way. I think what he's referring to is, I'm not there yet. I'm pressing on to get there, but it's because Jesus made me his own. It's because of the grace and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that I'm pressing on. I'm not perfect yet. But I'm doing my best because God has had mercy on me and has had grace on me. And at the end of my life, however hard I've worked and however much I've grown, I still won't be there. I will still fall on God's grace at the end. No one will be saved because they are good enough. Anyone who gets into heaven gets in on grace. And we just got to come back and remember that every once in a while. I just think about, you know, we really want to grow. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow in obedience. We want to be getting sin out of our life. Amen. You can't read the New Testament and not get that message. But you can't read the New Testament and not get the message of it is by grace either. We got to hold both of those together. So as we think about this concept of not by works, this is the thing that gives us so much trouble a lot of times, because people, when they say not by works, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. We have to be really careful with our definitions as we talk about this. There's several passages that talk about it is not by works. That is the biblical phrase. And sometimes we hear people say that and we're like, whoa, wait a minute. Does that mean you're saying you don't have to be baptized? You know, and people do, I think, make that error. But look, over and over, Ephesians 2, we just read that passage. In Romans 4, look at this just briefly. Romans 4, as Paul uses the example of Abraham's faith and his justification, and David's faith also in this passage. Romans 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And he goes on to make points about the timing of this and the significance of that. But at the beginning of Romans 4, he says, listen, Abraham didn't earn it. He put his trust in God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's an incredible thought. That is what God did for Abraham and did for David as well. Now, you know what's amazing about this is Abraham is also used in James chapter 2. When people are saying, oh, well, I have faith, but I don't really need works. And James says, whoa, wait a minute. And he uses the same example of Abraham to say, Abraham was justified by works. So there's a sense in which that's also true. But see the Romans 4 sense also. Abraham put his trust in the Lord. And yes, he was obedient. But God looked at Abraham's trust and counted him righteous. That is grace. In Galatians 2 and verse 16... Galatians 2, verse 16. We'll begin in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's the biblical language. And he goes on to talk about the response that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, there's helpful balance of all these things. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Begin in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This is Paul's emphasis over and over again with each group that he's talking to. This comes to us by grace, not by works. And that does not mean that there are no conditions to receiving God's grace. This is a chart that Scott put together a while back. It's been helpful to me in talking with different people who try to use the not by works passages to negate response, particularly baptism, but really you could apply it to all sorts of different conditions to salvation. I think it's helpful to back up, because almost everybody believes there are some conditions to salvation, but to show that the conditions don't pay a cent of the debt of sin. And so you can do it this way. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible. But as you think about that, in that verse, as we think about it, what is the means of salvation in that verse? How does the salvation get there? Well, it's through his only begotten Son. That's the means of salvation. That's how he saved us. It's not by our works. And in that verse, what's the condition? That whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, should, and what's the result of that? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you can go down and you can show, there's several verses where these elements kind of come together. We're not going to go through this list in detail this morning. Hebrews 5:9, he became the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Well, Christ, he is the source of salvation. To those who obey him is the condition. He's the source of eternal salvation for them. And so you can see this, and you just go through, and again, we're just going to put this up here, because I think this is really helpful to show people, that there are lots of passages that talk about a condition, and they talk about the means of our salvation, and then they talk about what happens when we meet those conditions. And God is the one who gets to set the conditions. He's the one who saves us by his grace, but he's also the one who says, just trust me. Just obey me. Just be washed, and you'll be saved. And so we can look at those passages, but the point we want to make here is that the means, what God does, is 100% of the payment for sin. That is how we are saved, by his grace, by the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. And our response is 0% of the payment for sin. We are not saved by our works, by meeting any conditions whatsoever. None, however well we believe, however well we repent, however well we confess, however well we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, that doesn't earn anything. And you know, our faithful living after that doesn't earn us anything. Be faithful unto death does not earn us salvation. It's what God wants from us, but it does not get us to be good enough. And that's the challenging thing we got to remember, is there's not like that line where we're growing, but you got to make it sure you get to the... No, we don't ever get good enough. And so we're trying to get our friends in the religious world a lot of times to see the blue column. But let's make sure that in the process we don't forget the red column. That's the challenge for us, I think. That salvation is not by works does not mean once saved, always saved. That, well, you didn't do anything to get in, so you can't do anything to get out. And that I recognize that follows logically to people who see that you did not do anything. God enabled you and, you know, kind of made you believe, and now he's not going to make you fall away, and so you're safe forever. That's not what it means. But it does, that salvation is not by works does mean that salvation is not based on performance. It is not based on law keeping. It is not based on being good enough. It is never based on that. And I think we emphasize that at the point of salvation, but then somewhere along the line, as we're striving to grow and as we're grappling with sin in our life and we're walking in the light, it's easy for us to pick up that idea that, like, well, I'm still not there yet. I'm still working on something. And you know what? Welcome to walking in the light. It is a battle. It is a fight. But we got to have grace, and we've got to learn to rest in God's grace. So we're going to talk about that more in just a second. If we emphasize obedience to the exclusion of grace, we have, so to speak, fallen in the other ditch. Scott has some other helpful material on overcorrection, and that's what we're always fighting against, right? Is we see people off the road on this side, and so we try to get as far away from that as we can, and we end up on the other side of the road. We can't do that. When we start to overemphasize obedience to the exclusion of grace, several things can happen. One, it can lead us to excessive sorrow. 2 Corinthians 2, there was the man who had been disciplined by the group, and he needed the discipline. But he said, listen, you need to restore your love to this man so that he won't be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And when all we emphasize is obey, 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 you need to pray more, you need to read more, and that's it, we can just despair at some point because I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm trying and I'm just not there. That's where we're all at. And that's why it's by grace. It's not by works. You know, what's ironic about this is not recognizing God's grace can lead to becoming stagnant in our works. Because sometimes we think that we've done all the things we need to do. We've checked all the boxes. And so here we are. And this is kind of the opposite extreme of this problem. But that we've done the works that God said we need to do. And so now we're good. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 9, as he talks about growth, which is one of the themes of this letter, after listing those Christian graces in 2 Peter 1, he says specifically in verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we forget the grace that's been shown to us from the beginning, we're not as motivated to keep growing because we think we're already there. But when we remember that it's by grace in the first place, we're motivated to continue to grow. And Revelation 3, you remember the problem of the church at Laodicea? The reason that they were lukewarm was because what were they looking at? They were looking at their own works. In Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And strong words for the church at Laodicea because they started to rest in their own works. I'm already there. I've got all I need. I'm rich. I'm clothed. Look at me. And what did that lead to? Did that lead to them working harder? When they focused on themselves and their works, they became stagnant. And the same thing can happen to us. And ultimately, resting on our works and a focus on our works can lead to a self-righteousness, where we preach just the types of obedience that we're used to and that we already are comfortable with, and we preach those types of obedience that, oh, those people out there aren't following those types of obedience, but I'm following these types of obedience, and that makes me right before God, and it makes me better than those people out there. And that sounds a whole lot like who? That sounds a whole lot like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. That is exactly the mindset that he had. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so he starts listing out the obedience. And those things in and of themselves were not bad. But when we emphasize obedience to the exclusion of grace, we can end up with the same mindset as this Pharisee. We've got to be so careful. So as we think about this concept of resting in God's grace, I want to look at a few passages as we wrap up. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. And again, I just appreciate Paul's humility. Even as he sees the good things that he's doing for God, he keeps coming back to God's grace. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Well, actually, let's just back up in verse 7. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Paul was such a hard worker, not because he was trusting in his works, but because he was trusting in God's grace. And he said, I will not let his grace be in vain. Yet it's not I, but the grace of God that's within me. After all Paul did, he would never go to God and say, I deserve it. I'm good enough now. After all that, he still wasn't good enough. All the good that he did not outweigh all the bad that he did in persecuting the church. And he realized that, and he remembered that. He didn't despair over that or spend all his time thinking about, I'm just so terrible, what can God do with me because I was so bad. But he didn't spend all his time saying, look at what I've done and look at how great I am. Even among the other apostles, I mean, he just like shrinks back and says, it wasn't me, it was God's grace in me. Paul is just so focused on God's grace, even in the midst of his good works. And that motivates him to keep going. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. This is just a real brief verse, but I think it encapsulates some of this idea of both resting in God's grace, but also being motivated. I love this. And this is after Saul's conversion, he's just escaped from Jerusalem. And in verse 31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And you see that? And rightfully so, we emphasize the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. But they walked in the fear of the Lord and in what? In the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more we could say about that. But there is this comfort that we are to have as Christians in God's grace because it does not depend on us. God's Spirit is bearing His fruit in our life. We need to strive for that and see that. But there's a comfort that comes from walking in the Holy Spirit. And that is when the church multiplied, is when they are working hard as they feared the Lord and were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Let's walk in both of those. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, gives us another picture of the balance of what grace teaches us to do. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You see the motivation of grace again in this passage. It begins, the grace of God has appeared. The undeserved gift of God showed up and it gave salvation to anyone who will respond to that. And yet it is God's grace that teaches us to renounce these ungodly things and to live upright in the present age. God's grace is not license to sin. It's motivation to be pure. And it's the only way that we can really live a life of purity without despairing, because we're not there yet, but it's God's grace. God's grace and resting in His grace produces a people who are zealous for good works because of what God's done for them. I don't deserve it, but I will serve God in gratitude because of His grace. And I want to wrap up this morning in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. And again, I love how these two concepts are coupled together so closely in this verse. After talking about the great salvation and the living hope that we have through God and what He's done in Christ, he then gets to the kind of exhortation section. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the good things that you are going to do in... Wait, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be holy. So even as, I love the phrase here, like gird up the loins of your mind is kind of the literal rendering of this. Get ready, you know, arm yourself for battle and put your hope fully on the grace of God. That's just interesting, isn't it? You know, it says, get strong, get tough, get ready for the fight, and remember that it has nothing to do with you. That's just amazing that he says both of those things in the same verse. And again, you can't read this passage and come away, well, I just don't have any responsibility, and God's just going to save me because I mentally assent to, you know, his existence and to Jesus' salvation. No, you be holy in all your behavior. I mean, man, this passage is rich with the need for obedience. But yet he says at the very beginning, you gird up the loins of your mind and you put your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I will work, but it does not depend on me. We've got to develop that mindset. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for me. And I hope this lesson's helpful to all of us here this morning. Because when we rest in God's grace, it frees us to serve him in purity and to be zealous for good works and to be focused on what we ought to be focused on because of what God has done for us, because of nothing that we did to deserve. That's the lesson this morning, and that's the invitation this morning. If you think there's anything that you can do to save yourself this morning, I have bad news for you. There is nothing that you can do to save yourself. No good action, no response that you can do that will pay for your sins. But God has provided a way for you to be saved. And it's not by your works. It's by his grace. And God has put conditions on that grace. But those don't earn anything. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to God's grace by trusting him, by repenting of the sin in your life, by confessing Jesus as your Lord with your mouth, and by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that before you leave and walk out of this place with God's grace. And maybe you're here and you're struggling with this concept of grace and you're discouraged or you need prayers. Whatever your situation is, please let us know how you can leave here resting in the grace of God this morning. Let us know how we can help you while we stand and while we sing.